I have this little Time magazine here. It's really something that this magazine should come up here. You know, this morning, little brother Jameson, David, and some of them, before I ever got ready for church, they brought me a little gift, and one of them had drawn a picture of Jesus, and they brought me a little Father's Time clock. And they had taken the clock part out or covered it over with a picture of Jesus. And I thought, now that is really a unique thing because, like this magazine says, right now it's time. I really believe it's time. This is the time. It is time. And I wasn't thinking about this little magazine as time, but it says here, time taking charge. I thought of it last night when James was showing it to me, but I didn't think about that when I asked for this article that I wanted in the book, because I didn't know he's going to bring the whole magazine. It says time, and then under here it says taking charge. J.C. taking charge. Jimmy Carter. Lord Jesus Christ taking charge. It's time. Now, my assault will be repelled by any means necessary. I believe the Lord could say that. But at any rate, this, exactly, wanting to get a picture here of it, this right here really is significant. It really is. And I see James brought another one here I was going to ask him to bring, and I didn't get to ask him, but the Lord wanted it here. I felt sure he did, so it's in the magazine. Now, I know you wonder a lot of times why that different ones get pictures. But brethren, this is for a real major purpose. These pictures, they reserve these pictures because they know that this is a very special thing. And they keep these pictures. And Brother James Ellis, Brother Torrance has brought me so many clippings and different ones. And Brother Ellis is working on those clippings. He's got them in layouts, and we can just refer back to them whenever we get ready. They're in paste-ups. The pictures that the paper took when our tent was torn up down in Thomaston, Georgia, James has got it. And the local papers that run two or three pages on the people of Little Bethlehem here at Monroe, James has got those clippings and pictures, and pictures of the college paper that carried Little Bethlehem, James has got it. And the front page of the journal, Atlanta Journal, that carried the story of Little Bethlehem and pictures, Brother James has got it. The 11 Alive, Channel 11 Alive, that carried it over the news throughout the country and across the nation in their network, Brother Floyd has got a copy of it. And there's just so many things that different ones has got in the way of pictures and paste-ups and happenings and things that we said would happen, and then confirmations of publications came out and confirmed it, and they have those clippings. First of all, here's one of the clippings that just come out right here. To my left, it has Brother Billy Graham. To my right, it has Brother Oral Roberts. And Billy says here that he thinks that this is the moving toward the Battle of Armageddon. Brother Roberts, on the other hand, says to the right that we are headed for the world's greatest revival. And it says here, join two of America's greatest spiritual leaders. They're coming together this week as they share their missions, their ministries, and their visions for a troubled world. This is WSB TV, Channel 2. I don't know just exactly what they've got in mind here, but these clippings really are significant. Now, we spoke of these men, and it's something that they should put them together like that. Because we said these will be the two men. We spoke of this at Bill Padere's place over in Gastonia, North Carolina. At first, they didn't receive too well the things that we said. But after they got to thinking about it and some things that Brother Branham had said, they decided that we were right on it. And they published a little booklet that carried the Pope in the middle and Oral Roberts and Billy Graham, one on either side. I said that these two men, at the end time, I said this years ago, would come together. And they did after that, in that Billy dedicated the Oral Roberts University. It was a year or so later. Now they're coming together, the MOA. Oral left the Pentecostal movement, went into the Methodist movement. We said that they would move back step by step till they would go into the Catholic order or the Catholic Church. That these two men represented the great eagle. It was just a day or two ago that the Lord was speaking to me, and I heard something say that Oral will now be interested in the Baptist church, and there will be an effort toward the Baptist church on Oral's part. And I began to hear some things, and the next day they brought this clipping, whereas Billy is staunch Baptist to that extent. But here it is, the Baptists and the Methodists coming together. And of course, Billy, as far as we know, is considered to be the world's greatest evangelist, foremost of all. Whereas Oral is considered to be a man with the greatest empire. Matter of fact, they published an article the other day, said that Oral is residing over an ever-increasing empire. Whereas some of you thought perhaps that I exaggerated when I said it was an empire, but it really is, and the papers carried it as such, because it is a vast empire. Billy confesses that he can't touch old Robert's money. Neither can Jimmy Carter. I think they valued Jimmy Carter, and his evaluation was 666,000, that's what it was. But anyway, these two men are coming together more and more. I spoke of them being the two wings that would carry the church into the wilderness. That's what they've done. People have admired Oral Roberts so much and Billy Graham so much until they have followed these men as being the great voices of God. And these two men have carried them into a wilderness. They have got them into such entanglement of worldliness and different things until they don't know which way to go. Billy declares that he's the one person he's going to see in heaven is Elvis Presley. Whereas, perhaps he's right and I'm wrong, but it sounds to me like that is blindness. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Oral Roberts has such worldliness until it's almost unbelievable. If that is right, then I am still wrong. Or else that is blindness. All the nudeness that I saw at the old Roberts campus. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the Bible says the great whore is the ditch. For the whore being the ditch, they that abhorred of God shall fall therein. And the Bible speaks of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. It speaks of her being in the tribulation period. All of the people that reject God being under her power and influence, going into the tribulation. Whereas Billy has already cast his lot with the Catholic Church, they praise him as one of the greats. Likewise, he praises the Pope. Oral Roberts, we have the pictures where he himself is surrounded by Catholic priests and different ones that praise him. And these men have linked together, Dr. Roberts and Dr. Graham. Brother Roberts is a doctor. He has a doctor's degree now. And these two doctors of divinity are coming together. Now, I said this would happen at the end time. This would happen at the end time. And it's really something that right here at my birthday that this should happen. Some of you, I know, don't understand. I don't expect you to. That's your business whether you want to or not. But for them that want to understand, that are interested, Daniel applied his heart, saying, "Oh God," fasting and praying, "Oh God, help me to understand what's going to befall my people. The righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand." But anyway, these men are greatly significant. Now then, they're coming together to bring the end time. They have, as two wings, both being American people, America being the eagle nation, as two great wings, they have taken the church into the wilderness. There was one other person in Revelation that linked with these people. That person was William Branham. And I saw three phases of the person that stood between these two men. One of them was William Branham, who had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and these men with the two prophets. For at one time, these two men were doing great work. But the Lord showed me where they were going. And how long ago was it we were in the valley under the tent, Betty? About the time that Angie was healed. 19 years ago, I made a statement to Sister Betty. Orr was in his prime and at his greatest peak, and the world falling at his feet. People coming from overseas, they thought that the rapture had taken place. People were coming from the foreign field. Jesus' name people had been baptized in Jesus' name. Orr was so influential that Jesus' name people changed to the Trinity teaching under his influence. But at that very time, the Lord spoke to me. I said, "Oral Roberts will fall away in his old age, and the thing that will cause it will be basketball." That's the truth, so help me God. Oral Roberts was noted to leave his revival in Memphis at the time of his falling away. He made the statement a few years ago. He said, "I cannot be at my basketball playoff or be with my team and be at the revival." Said, "I've got to choose between the two," and he chose to go with the basketball team, according to what I understand, and left his crusade. Now then, Billy, we spoke of Billy and the things that would happen, and it has happened right down the line. So then, Brother Branham, that stood between these men doing the Christ stride or the Christian stride of their ministry and endeavor, he went off of the scene because it had to follow the same pattern it did with the Jewish people. Then the Pope came in, all came into view, and they began to line up with him, and they're lining up more and more with him. And I made the statement years ago. I said, "There'll be a move. The move will be like a Pentecostal move, speaking in tongues and healing and shouting and all these things." I said, "It will sweep over the nation and over the world. And the Pope will place his blessings upon it. And the Pope will go Pentecostal. All the world will go Pentecostal." I said, "It'll come to pass." And so it has happened. We've got the clippings where the Baptists have gone Pentecostal. We've got the writings and clippings, or we've had them, where the Presbyterians had gone Pentecostal. The full gospel businessmen Pentecostal. The Baptist Pentecostal. We've had the clippings where the Catholic Church went Pentecostal. As a matter of fact, we've got a clipping now where the Catholic Church has gone Pentecostal. The charismatic move came in, just like the Lord showed, and the world went Pentecostal, and the Pope blessed it. The Catholic went so Pentecostal that recently Brother Franklin Walden told me that some that had come with him from the Catholic Church, they'd come to him because they had left the Catholic Church to go Pentecostal. He said, "Brother Pike, believe it or not," he said, "now they have left me to go back to the Catholic Church, saying that the Catholic Church was as Pentecostal as anybody else, and that they had their own Pentecostal movement, whereas this is exactly what we said would happen at the end time. The things that we've said has shaped up just perfectly, and even to the extent of a little article here. I made the statement not too long ago. I said, I saw Jimmy in a vision, and he was all frustrated and tore up, and fumbling around and sitting at the desk and just angrily throw things down like that in disgust, and walked out. I did not see him walk out in the vision, but in the vision, two of his fellows or brethren came to me, and I said, I need to see Jimmy Carter. And they said to me, said, Jimmy's leaving office. Said, you know, said, we've never known Jimmy to do a thing like this. So we've never known him to be like that. You know, Jimmy wasn't a quitter. But as the vision closed, I saw him at the desk, and he was working just fervently trying to figure things out, and he had some paper in his hand, and just every which way until it just got the best of him, and he just slung it down like that. Now, I want Brother Taylor to read just a little bit of this article, just a few words here, of what Time Magazine recorded. And I want you to listen to see if there's any similarity in the vision and what Time says here. Brother James, don't forget this. Brother Taylor.
Carter takes charge. Buoyed by victory in Iowa, he issues a major warning to Moscow. For Jimmy Carter, these were indeed the times that try men's souls. For weeks he had been striding angrily around the White House, frustrated over his inability to free the 50 American hostages in Tehran and outraged over the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan. He had been uncharacteristically short-tempered with aides, sometimes snapping at them for no good reason. On occasion, he seemed distant and depressed. He prayed more often than usual. Finally, this phase of Jimmy Carter's time of trial seemed to end last week as he emerged from the White House to try seriously to take charge of the nation's fortunes. In the first real test of his campaign for re-election, he gave Senator Edward Kennedy the walloping of his life at the Iowa Democratic presidential caucuses. Without a doubt, as once predicted, Carter did whip him.
I understand that Carter did come up real strong. But I also understand, since he's talking about drafting women, that it looks like he may take a nosedive. Whichever way it goes, that's up to the Lord. But there's one thing that I do say. I made a statement that Jimmy Carter was one of the best things that ever happened to mankind in the presidency. And even though the world hasn't seen some of it, it's proved to be so. It has kind of leveled things off, and he's done some things and taking authority in different things that has really been beneficial. And he has kept us out of war, because he could have plunged us into war real quick. He used a lot of wisdom in keeping us out of war. He made a lot of mistakes, but he's done a great job. And they don't acknowledge that until a man's dead or until he's gone from the White House. Then they acknowledge, after seeing others' mistakes as they come in, what a great thing that he did. And in the time of the crisis that we are in, I think he has done a terrific job, because he came in at one of the most unusual times of life, trying to follow the President Roosevelt's policy, I believe is what did it, because it was Roosevelt's way of doing things. Whereas, you remember the thing that happened to Roosevelt and the little White House. An unusual thing happened the other day. Brother James brought me a picture of a little dollar bill, or whatever it is. On this dollar bill, it has the picture of George Washington And the picture of Martha Washington. You know, the first silver we ever had was made from her silverware. But it had her picture on there. And they say it's the only piece of money that hath a man and a wife together. And I said that this at little Bethlehem was the reviving of that which was lost. And I never had seen that picture till the other day. But you know for sure that our money has the man and the woman on it. Mount Vernon and the surroundings and the different things that have taken place, even that and those things of which we are unaware to that extent, has been a confirmation and a proof. It has been exactly what we have stated that it is. Now, there's a lot of things that I'd like to say just talking to you like this, because I can get it over better than I can when I try to preach to you. But I know that it's getting a little cool in here. And I'm going to ask them to turn the heaters back on for your sake, because it doesn't bother me up here. Sister Betty, in the meantime, is going to tell us what we have in the gift box here, because this gift box is highly significant too. I'm sure that some of you are spiritually minded. Some of you, of course, are not. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto your spirituals. And I know that some of you have the spirit of revelation. And I know that you're watching day by day, step by step, things that are unveiling and unfolding that are taking place in the great world of spirit. And in that you are, I know that you saw some things this morning. I want to say that I appreciate these flowers. Brother Junior and Jenny, with a regularity, put flowers in the sanctuary. And I think they're so beautiful. They're costly. So beautiful. And you know what? I've said this before. Some people say, well, it's a waste of money. You know, if they're going to put something in their house, it's not a waste of money. But if you're going to put it in God's house, they say, well, them flowers will just wither up, and there goes your money, and you don't have your flowers either. But I've said this before, when you eat a hot dog and a hamburger, there goes the hot dog and the hamburger, and you don't have the money nor the hot dog and hamburger anymore. But you still enjoyed it, and you wanted it. And it was good while it lasted. So I feel that way about the flowers, and about the things that's in the house of God. We give to the flesh, every man runs to his own house, and leaves the house of God lay waste. How do you love Jesus? Amen. Is it all right just to visit a little bit with you? We was just going to come up here this morning and talk to you about God. I had some things on my mind. Maybe we'll talk to you about those things tonight. Maybe the Lord wanted a little different this morning. But tonight, if the Lord is willing, and he may not be willing for me to do it, but if he is, I'd like to pinpoint a few things concerning the message that I preached the other night when I spoke to you about Satan being the prince of the powers of the air. And I'll relate a few of those things again. I'll go back to those things again to speak of why that you have trouble in the flesh and how death got in, how death reigns, what death is, when death is to be conquered, how it's conquered, how it gets started, and how it ends, and the beginning and the finishing of it. Death is no more than a pebble that you'd flip over into the ocean. When you come into the God mind, and when you come into your God position, to realize that you are a God to live forever, and that death has no power over you, there's really nothing to it. But before then, it is a great terror, the greatest terror that ever withstood mankind, the greatest enemy that God has ever had. But really, it's powerless. Only through fear, which is your weakness, doth it have strength. But anyway, this morning I know that we won't get to talk on those things. Maybe tonight we will. If so, then we'll relate some of the things that we've said, and maybe you can fit them together with the messages that we preached concerning time shall be no more, as when we went into time to explain what time was, how it begun, what its course would be, when it would be finished. when it would be over, and why the angel said, time shall be no more. But one thing I can say in just talking to you, I hope you can receive it or understand it. We are at the end of the world. I believe you'll agree to that. The people agree to it. Men like Billy Graham and others agree to it. But you know, there's a great pyramid in Egypt. You wonder if that isn't the cornerstone of the earth that the Bible speaks of. Where were you when I laid the cornerstone? God said to Job. The great pyramid is a great mystery. They don't understand it. They went all through it. They've likened it to the king's chamber, the queen's chamber, and so many things. It's fantastic. They have a saying, they that sit under a pyramid or stand under a pyramid, something good will happen to them. That's a theory of people. They say it proves out that way. So every time you come to church, you sit under a pyramid, and something good does happen to you. God is good, and He happens to us. But anyway, our buildings are built with pyramids, not for that reason. But maybe that was one of God's reasons to let them know. God may mystically do something good because of the typical thing. The typical thing is Christ ruling over His people. And God, as in heaven, so in earth, something naturally happens to natural people under natural pyramids. Something spiritually happens to spiritual people under spiritual pyramids. But anyway, the great pyramid there is uncapped. I remember the vision Brother Branham had about the uncapping of the pyramid. I think maybe Junior Jackson had it, but it was concerning Brother Branham. But in the vision, only the Georgia boys were mentioned. There were others around it from different states, and it made mention of the brethren, but it especially named the Georgia boys in the sense it said these were from Georgia. And I thought that was really significant because there's a reason for it. The president coming out of Georgia all of a sudden, the White House, the connection, the coincidence, having been the governor of Georgia and the different things. A lot of great spiritual values in that. But the pyramid of Egypt, they've never figured out how that the stones have been placed there because it's such a great, huge structure. And it just, according to science, is impossible for man to pick those stones up and place them in that position by the primitive means of the day when it was built. Being uncapped, that has remained a great mystery. Not to children of God, because they know as in heaven, so in earth. If that is the cornerstone of the earth, if it does answer to the altar, whereas in the Bible He said, I will build an altar in the desert. And if it does answer to that altar that He spoke of building, then we understand what God was saying. If it is the cornerstone, there is but one cornerstone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it would have been impossible to have kept it because He is the chief cornerstone of the pyramid city of New Jerusalem. And the church, being the pyramid, it hath not received its head until this time. Whereas we made the statement that you could watch, with the coming of Antichrist, the stone would be capped because the natural points to the natural. The natural, that is relative to the natural. But spiritually, it is pointing to that which is godly, or the spiritual perspective of life. Everything in the earth, the angel standing on the four corners of the earth, a city laying four square, all corners reaching up to a centralized point to point to Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This capstone could not be placed on the pyramid until a certain thing took place. It was built at a time that it pointed to the star, I believe it's Drakon, which goes back to the dragon, comes around ever so often. at time it was built. But the thing that I'm trying to get over in your mind, to program your mind with, is the fact that that capstone is, it has to do with the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. The chief cornerstone. Not just a cornerstone, for at the base of the pyramid there are cornerstones, but this is the chief cornerstone. None like it. Nothing else won't fit. The stone that the builders rejected that finally became the head of the corner. We know that the Word is the stone that the builders have rejected. They have tried to get around it. They have been charismatic. They have done everything that they could to get around the Word. They have altered, inserted, changed about in every manner the Word of God. Changed the Word of God into a lie, the Bible tells us. But still, the Word of God in its truth is the chief cornerstone. The builders have rejected the Word. In the beginning was God, the Word, the cornerstone, the Spirit that was made flesh. Therefore, we are quickening spirits, or the quickening Word flesh. Being made the chief cornerstone, we therefore are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh. If you remember, after that Jesus rose from the dead, He was flesh and bone. He was still flesh and bone. And rising up from the dead, it had a great significance toward us, because He did not have any blood. All of His blood had been emptied out of His veins, and He did not have any blood. That's the way it is with you and I. The life is in the blood. We gave up our life. We gave up the blood. We gave up the blood life. The red dragon went out at Calvary. It ended with Calvary. All that believe are quickening spirits from there on over. They have nothing to do with blood life or the red dragon or human relation that brings about birth by the will of men. Or passion of men, but rather born of the will of God. We are bone of the bone and flesh of the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But being bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, our blood life gone, having denied our blood life, we are bloodless. Therefore His Spirit, or what is referred to as His royal blood, flows in our veins. Because we eat of His flesh, which is the Word, for the Word was made flesh. We drink of His blood, which is the Spirit, for the Word was Spirit, and the Spirit, the Word, being made flesh. Therefore, He was a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, a living soul. The second, a quickening spirit. We likewise, being a quickening spirit. Therefore, he that is born of Spirit is Spirit. And His blood life is gone. It is over. So then I said that to say this, that from Calvary, there is no more blood life with the church. We denied that life. We deny our flesh. We deny ourselves. They that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ hath mortified the flesh or the body with the deeds thereof. We are dead by the body of Jesus to blood life. The red dragon is cast out of us. The blood life is gone. From the fall and the mistake of Adam and Eve, we are born of the Holy Spirit. Now, anything from Calvary that continues on over, that is in the church ages, if it is the church, it hath no bloodline. For they are not in the earth, they are in heaven. And I'm just talking this to you so you can understand. Some don't understand unless I do it this way. But in the church ages, and we've said many multiplied things concerning revelation in the church ages. But in the church ages, those that are born again are in heaven. From Calvary on, they are in heaven. They are not going to heaven. They are not waiting to go to heaven. They are in heaven. The Spirit is heaven. There is but one heaven, and that is the Spirit. And every person that is in the Spirit is in heaven. Everything will pass away, heaven and earth, that is the natural heavens and the natural earth. All will pass away, everything, heaven and earth. There won't be any heaven in your mind anymore, earth in your mind anymore. All of it will pass away. All but the Word of God abideth forever. The Word is Spirit. The Word is life. The Word is God. The Word is heaven. We are Spirit. That makes you and I the body of God eternally in the Spirit in heaven. We are hid with Christ, a quickening Spirit, whom the heavens or the Spirit hath received. We are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Now, you say, how did I get into the Spirit? By translation, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from word to word, understanding to understanding, you translated and changed dimensions into the Spirit till you become Spirit. And you left the world behind. That's why the world says you're crazy. The world loveth its own. That's why the world says you're just dead and don't know it. I said that we're dead and do know it. Dead by the body of Jesus. We don't participate in the sports, these things that Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, and the others participate in. That is another realm. That is a second realm. That is a religious realm. That is the realm where the woman is heavy with child, ready to be delivered. That is the realm of blood life, where the red dragon or the blood life of frolic, of sports, of lust, of desire is waiting to draw that man-child's mind, to get him in captivity in the things of this world, or the carnal mind, the wilderness. But he's free from the blood life. The blood is spilt at the birth. The water goes out. The Spirit of life into the child. The child goes up to the father's arms. The name is given. So up goes the child at the birth. The woman goes into the wilderness, for she goes into the twilight, into the sleep, into the rest, to recuperate, as it is in the Old Testament, to recover so many days for her purification before she can come back to her husband, which has to do with the millennium and the Jews going through the 7 days of tribulation for the purification, that they might come back after giving birth to the man-child, which is Jesus. The Jewish people give birth to the natural body. We give birth to the spiritual body. Now, we go through the 7 stages of purification, which is the church ages, because I was this spiritual. Whereas in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, I preached it, cut down the tree. John with the axe, laying the axe to the root of the tree, cut down the tree, let 7 times pass over it. And then it'll come back up again, which has to do with the Jews being cut down when the axe was laid to the root of the tree. The church ages or tribulation passing over it, then the great millennium government coming back to their restoration, and what George Washington saw at the intervention when everything was blown up, he said it looked like a divine intervention, the armies of heaven coming to establish America or the kingdom, America being a type of the millennium, establish it forever and ever. Now, let me say just a few more things here in exhorting you. We are free from that blood life, and from Calvary, everyone that is not born again is still in the blood life. Those that are in the church that are believers, the woman carrying the child. Those that are spiritual and born to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, the child forming in the womb. Beginning at Calvary, and though we have this on tape, I'll say it carefully to where some of you can absorb it. When the child is born, the first thing, and all of you understand what I'm saying, it's pure and holy, it's an instigation of God. The first thing that happens at a birth at Calvary, the veil is rent. The headship comes forth. The physicians of the church age, the 7 messengers, the preachers, the only thing that they can do is work with that headship, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring that child to full birth. That's all they can do. The travail is in the headship. Therefore, the travail was in Christ Jesus. Once that comes forward, Then the next thing is to work until the body is completely exposed. Once it is exposed, it indicates that there is a change of world from a world of darkness to a world of light. Well, that is, when the man-child is born, he is caught up from this level. The headship first appears in the heavenly dimension. The angelic host works with the head till the body appears into heaven. It is born into that world of life, comes out of the womb of the world of darkness, which is the church. Now, there's much that we could say about that, but most of you understand we preach some on it. From Calvary over the church ages to the end of the church age, and then the child is born. Whereas it is commonly believed by many people that Brother Branham had to do with the ending of the church ages. I remember a vision that my sister Eloise had. She said that Brother Branham, in a vision that she saw, was lighting the candles. Said he lit 6 candles. And said he tried hard to light the 7th candle, but he could not light the 7th candle, though he had fire in his hand. That is indicating a message. But he could not light the 7th candle, though he tried hard. Whereas, I believe that, because Brother Branham tried and gave his life to try to light up the Laodicean people with a message, but they wouldn't light up. He had a little group that followed him that lit up, but the people as a whole would not light up as they did with Billy Graham and Old Roberts. He just couldn't get it to take. But anyway, the end of the church ages, Brother Branham, then comes the Lord Jesus Christ. For the revelation of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a quickening spirit. As I had the vision the other night, he hath come back to the world. He is in the world, as I saw the man-child being born a few nights before that in the vision. He is in the world in the flesh, and as the radios carried it in my vision, the people carried it, saying that for the first time, the Lord hath returned to earth at last. But the thing is, I said in the vision, he is a baby. But see, as quick as the baby was born, he was caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. He's an unusual baby, a man child. Now, so then he is born in full strength, in full understanding, in full life. He only matured in this world gradually, progressively, growing in grace and knowledge and stature, only to show that he was a human being. And the Lord allowed that pilgrimage of his life to denote that he was one of you and I, to live as you and I, to learn as you and I, to grow as you and I, to feel as you and I. But you can be sure that God had no need for growth. He was born in full strength. So then the man-child is caught up to the throne. And what does that mean to us? Why are you saying all of that, Brother Pike? Why are you taking your time talking like this? So that my people can understand. For the wicked shall not understand, the righteous shall understand, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. We, as a people, we are at the end of the world. The world ended at Calvary. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The world ended, and we, as God people, went into heaven. The world was over for us. Only the others continued through the church ages. Now then, if there is a capstone, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that will capstone the church. Whereas it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to John, that capstoned the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. The capstone being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ at last being in the earth, in flesh, though a baby. I think all of you will acknowledge that there's a whole lot that we could mature into. But nevertheless, I said the other night, the people are getting it. Now before you jump the gun, as we say in the world, listen just a few minutes. It pays to listen, because what's being said might be the truth. Whereas here, it is the truth. But for the benefit of the doubt to you. Now, there must be a people in the earth out of all of the church ages and the progressiveness of time. There must be a people that will come to the full knowledge, the full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas at the sounding of the last trumpet, if you say Brother Branham did that, the mysteries of God should be finished, or that is, the Christ should come in his fullness. There must be a people that must come to be perfect. They must be perfect. Now, I know the people of the world ride a hobby horse and saying there is none perfect. None of them. There is none good. Whereas I know that the Bible says there's none good but God. But then who are you? You are God. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He that is God even as I am God. Or he that is righteous even as I am righteous. And the Bible said, when it says there is none good, Paul says, doth not the law say there is none good? Or is not this said to them that are under the law? For they that are fallen from grace are under the law. Therefore we are not under the law. We are under grace. Therefore it says this to them that are under the law, that seek justification by the law, that every mouth might be stopped, that all the glory might go to God. None good, but by his righteousness. Therefore, being made the righteousness of God, we are righteous even as he is righteous. We have been perfected forever, sanctified once and for all. Perfected forever. We are without spot. We are without blemish. We are without any such thing. For we have been made perfect, for we are complete in him. God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, which means God did in Christ Jesus what he wanted us to be, and then imputed that unto us for his righteousness. Faith is imputed unto us for righteousness. His faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, his faith, seek the faith that was delivered to the saint, the faith by which you are sanctified, the faith of Jesus Christ, God accepted in your behalf. Rejoice forevermore, I have overcome the world. You don't have to worry about overcoming the world. I have overcome the world. All you've got to do is believe in what I've done. Believe in my faith. And do your best to please me, that you might be found in my pleasure at my coming. For I'm the one that did it all. I'm the one that overcome the world. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that spilt my blood for you. Not you. You didn't do anything. You have not sought me. I have sought you. Therefore, I have done it all for you. That's the way the Lord speaks to you from the Holy Scriptures. In so doing, we know then that it's all of him. Therefore, we are perfect, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, because he's coming back after a perfect church. Are we therefore then perfect because of our endeavors and efforts? Are we so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Paul said we are now made perfect by the flesh. Foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you? No, we are not bewitched by the carnal mind. We do not believe that we are perfect by the flesh. We do not believe that we have been made perfect by the flesh. We have been made perfect, perfected forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and hath sanctified us by the faith of Jesus Christ. Perfected us forever. Translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. We are hid with him. Therefore we are perfect, complete in him, entire, lacking nothing. We are perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, are we perfect by the flesh? We are perfect by the mind of God that hath revealed to us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, the minister perfecting our faith. They're set for the perfection of faith of the saints. Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. Therefore, our faith being perfected, not by some works that we have done, though we have to have works with faith to stimulate our faith, yet our faith and confidence in his faith makes his faith our faith, his spirit our spirit, his life our life, his flesh our flesh, his reward our reward. where he took our faltering faith, our unbelief, our faltering inabilities of the body. He took our sufferings, our pains, our sorrows. He bore it all on the tree, thus becoming us in death and dying out of the presence of God, saying, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I could answer and say, because of Brother Taylor, because of Brother Pike, because of Brother Kirk, because of Brother Beachy, God hath forsaken thee, Jesus. Because God hath forsaken all of us, except through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he had to be the forsaken, God giving his only beloved Son, completely giving him up, cutting him off from Godship, that he might receive him through the lives of you and I. From his death and separation, that all of us might become one with him. We ourselves have come to the capstoning of the pyramid. We've come to it. We ourselves. We have come to the capstoning of the pyramid. Only a perfect people can capstone the pyramid. As the man said concerning the people of Bethlehem, your people are holy people, Brother Pye. Made perfect, not in that they don't make mistakes like others, some of them make more, but in that the knowledge of God unto perfectness has been revealed at the sounding of the last trumpet. If you want to say Brother Branham did that, the mysteries of God should be finished. Therefore, if the mysteries of God are finished, then somebody somewhere knows the mysteries. For Paul said, I'm made a steward of the mysteries. And if those people know the mysteries, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but be changed. Therefore, the mystery had to do with the conquering of death, which we might relate tonight or talk about tonight, depending. But at any rate, leading up to what I'm trying to say, the capstoning, there is a people that must capstone the church or the church ages or bring it to a climax or to a finish. And that people will be so perfect that they will be the capstone, and in a centralized move, all of them will come, as we would say, to the point of the capstone to point to him of one mind and one accord, that he is, he was, and forever shall be, even from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, the capstone would have to be the babe of Bethlehem. It couldn't be anybody else. This place being a baby farm, this place being Bethlehem, this place being considered the East to that extent, this place being the city of seven governors, the church ages or the government being upon his shoulders, this place being Mount Vernon, this place having to do with the presidency and the different things that we spoke of, there is not one thing in the natural that hath to do with anything that is godly, right, or whatever, but what it hath pinpointed to this place. In talent, in the presidency, in everything that there is, it has pinpointed itself to little Bethlehem. And I can feel some drawing back on that, but that's all right. It happened anyway. It pinpointed itself here. That's why these buildings are built with capstones, pyramid thing. It did it because God has chosen this people to typify, or to be more than a typical thing, the capstoning of that pyramid. I know you don't believe that, some of you, but he has. Now then, what would cause that? Let's look at it for just a minute, as I say before we jump the gun. The church working in a centralized effort toward a centralized point with a centralized motive, Jesus being the center of all of the centralized endeavor. The church hath been working from those four corners of the earth, coming up to him, coming up to him, coming up to him, stone upon stone, precept upon precept. Coming up to him, the chandelier that we hang last night, or was going to hang last night, we got it ready to hang. I felt like we'll have to hold off till Monday, the first day of the week, the resurrection. But anyway, it goes up into that pyramid. Brother Lambert brought that chandelier. Going back to the Lamb of God, he brought the bubs for it from the sanctuary. They were put into it. The chandelier goes up into the pyramid, which indicates the Lamb being the light of that city. The lights went on right about 12 or after 12 o'clock, which I felt would happen because of my birthday and this what this had to do with, and the 80s being here. And it was so beautiful. It's a beautiful chandelier. Has to do with the Lamb being the light thereof, Jerry giving it. The top of that pyramid, the visions going out, which is television, to our own immediate group, all virtue, has to do with the immediate city and them that live in the city being in the light, comprehending the heights, the eyes being enlightened. Whereas our television programs out to the world that's mixed with the leaven, to the extent that it's among the leaven, is significant of the nations through our radio programs and printed page and whatever, and the press coming out of Dallas at this time with the resurrection of Brother Branham and those things, the man being one that looks after orphans overseas, our drive for overseas efforts. This all has to do with the resurrection or springtime or the great move of God, the light going to them that are in the outer courts, the nations walking off at a distance in the light of that city, the Lamb being the light thereof. Whereas it is to a centralized point, for in the ministry, the fivefold ministry, the perfecting of the saints, it is not them that speak, but Christ within you that speaketh. To the house of God, to the babe of Bethlehem, or the membership of his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. Now, being made perfect by the knowledge, the mysteries being finished, thoroughly understanding, knowing what time is, knowing what death is, knowing how you can escape everything perfect, you then can, by knowing, understand, and you then by understanding can perceive, and you then by divine perception can accept or claim eternal life without any faltering or wavering of your faith, knowing that it's absolutely thus saith the Lord, because you have been made to understand through the word of thus saith the Lord, the Holy Scriptures, that is able to make you wise unto salvation, to give you eternal life. Being made that, to know that, you believe that, therefore it is no longer your faith, but his faith, because you have passed over the faltering faith efforts that are is filled with gaps, wondering, lack of understanding, despondency, fear, complex. You have passed over that to know exactly, to understand exactly, to perceive exactly, to believe exactly. And when it comes to exact faith, asking in faith, nothing wavering, you get all that you want, because that is the faith of Christ. Your faith has thus been made perfect. It is no longer human faith. It is the faith of Christ that will translate your body and mind. You are therefore perfect because he justifies us by faith, and he purifies our hearts by his Spirit through faith. Therefore, you become perfect, the church that shall escape death and that will be translated or has come to the knowledge that you have already made the rapture, finding yourselves in heaven because of your translation from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and as Enoch, by faith, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, to wit the redemption is at hand, of the full stature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his likeness for the Father's sake, to take on his name, to lose our identity in death, to become him, that we might die to the bloodline. moving progressively into that, Jesus growing in grace, growing in wisdom, growing in stature as he lived, so are we from the birth, growing to this full measure. The church has been doing this for years. If that be the case, then as long as there's something to grow into, as long as there's something that's needed for the perfecting of the body, the developing of the mind, the perfecting of the faith, then the church is imperfect. There is still a stride that must be taken. There is still a hill that must be climbed. There is still a point of destination that must be reached. But if the church at last comes up, and finally it comes to the peak, like spiritual conquest where we were standing on top of that mountain over in Israel, if it comes to the peak, then there is no more to be learned. There is no more to be known. There is no more to receive because the mysteries are finished. Therefore, if you know, then you believe. Therefore, if you believe, your faith is perfect. If there is nothing to obtain unto, then that means you are at the top. If you are at the top, that means you are the capstone. For nobody can go beyond you or beyond that. For there is nothing beyond that. For no man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be one with the capstone or as his master. Therefore the church is at last to that peak. They have at last come, as the little magazine we read, Time. J.C. takes charge. Now, so then it is a true fact that this is where you're at. You are at that point. You have come to understand. You say, Brother Pike, you mean there's nothing else that nobody knows? Nothing else can be preached? Nothing else we can't obtain to nothing else? No, that's not what I'm saying. For the fault-finding mind, I want to say this. That is not what I'm saying. Paul said, I doubtless shall come to visions and revelation. But he said, that was made known unto me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John doubtless would do the same, but he had received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you and I can add a little more. The Bible said if you take anything away from it, your part will be taken out of the book of life. If you add anything to it, one jot, one tittle, then the plagues of this book shall be added unto you. Because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was complete. Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end. It starts with Jesus standing there, the sun shining in his strength. It ends with Jesus, the Lamb, the light of the city, as it comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem. So then, brethren, I say this to you. You will learn many things. Many things. A woman can get complete her home. The man can get everything just right, but the lady may add pitches and tinklets and gifts from then on as long as she lives. But the house is finished. It is furnished. All the needs from lights to water to heat is there. It is home. She is at home. So then I want you to think these things over. I've took my time and tried to explain very carefully because it is a great time, a great hour. You are great people with a great understanding. You will be held accountable to God and to the people in a great way. I want you to stand with me. Sister Betty's going to let us know something by now. And I want to say thank you again for that which you blessed us with and that you blessed Brother Smith with and being what you blessed God with. And I can't hardly believe this. I really can't. But anyway, it must be true. She wouldn't have wrote it down here.
$4,158.91 and one set of wedding rings.
I tell you, that is just,
and these,
that is unbelievable.
These cards, I can't wait until George gets home to see some of them, even from the little bitty children and some of the things that's on them. Me and Sue had a time, we almost stopped to read them, so I want him to read every one of them separate.
Tell you what, your pledges, support, and effort toward our indebtedness or whatever. You just don't know how much it means to me. It's not unbelievable in the sense of a great people with a great ability. They do great things. You expect great people to do great things. And if men like Washington and Lincoln and the great dignitaries of Washington, governors, and whatever, leaders down through the century, if they have done great things, and most assuredly the sons and daughters of God who are the greatest dignitaries that ever walked on the earth, gods who cannot die, are capable of doing anything that they so desire, and they have eternity to do it in. So then, I praise God for it. I thank the Lord for it. I don't know how to be grateful. I had asked the Lord for $5,000 to pay some bills with, and that's more than one time already that He has answered it in the last day or two. So I praise God for that. How are you glad you're here? Now, if you got anything out of what I said, would you raise your hand? All right, now I want you to think it over, brethren, because it's not just something as children. When we were children, we spake as children. We become a man. We put away childish things. It is now time to come into sonship, to be about the Father's business. The responsibility of the world lays on your shoulders. The presses are ready to roll. And there's going to be some things perhaps you're going to wonder about. But nevertheless, we're going to have a voice. And you just watch and see. And especially when they start talking about drafting the women. You're talking about some presses rolling and some people being busy. And somebody knowing about Bethlehem and the people. But you can believe that if they put anything like that in effect, that Mr. Carter and the governors and the people of the United States and all around, to my ability that God gives and the ability of the people of Bethlehem, there'll be so many millions of pieces of literature on his doorstep and everywhere else that they'll just have to go along clean it up like a garbage truck, because I intend to get every boy, every girl, every little child, every mother, every daddy, everybody that can carry a piece of literature to spread it everywhere of the foolishness of the government of the United States that would steal the daughters and women, mothers, out of the homes. So then, let's think it over, because we got a responsibility. Antichrist is coming in. It's your job and mine to bombard until we tear down his strongholds and establish the kingdom of God in the earth and prove to them that the kingdom has come, and anoint him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and set the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. And I want to be there to have a part in that, and I believe he will. I'm the least of all of them, but I believe he'll give me a part in doing it, and I believe he'll give you a part if we'll work together. Well, let me say that I thank you for a happy birthday and for the blessings of God, and I certainly want your blessings, because whoever you bless will be blessed. Whoever you curse will be cursed, and I definitely want your blessings. So then, I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I ask you to stand with me. I ask you to help me to win souls, that we all might be partakers together. And remember that the world is fixing to go into the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness, not the man-child. After the blood was spilled, Calvary, the birth, the woman went into the wilderness, Israel. So it will be at the tribulation of the church world. But we have been caught up to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the mind of God, the third heaven. I say this again, right hurriedly, a mind is a spirit. A spirit is alive. Alive is a heaven. Anywhere there's life, it is a form of heaven. Therefore, we know man's life. We know angelic life. We know beast life. God's life is on the angelic planes. Therefore, his exceeds or excels even the angelic realms. In heaven, we are as the angels. Equal to the angels, we cannot die, because angels cannot die. Man dies, but angels cannot die. Being in heaven, Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. You are equal to the angels. Pass from death unto life. You cannot die. Therefore, one heaven, we pass from that. The world is in the heaven. Grace. Another heaven, Satan climbed up to that second heaven, being an angel. He finds himself in it. The third heaven, the mind of the Almighty God that excels the great mind of angelic powers, which is the third heaven, the third life, the revelational mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. It is in the man-child. Therefore, the third heaven, that means that the world is at an end. The woman, the church world, and the second realm has gone into a wilderness. They don't know where they're going. They don't know whether they ought to be Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Pentecostal. They don't understand. They don't know nothing no more. They're all addled because the mind of the child has left. The woman has gone into a twilight. She won't come out. Israel won't come out till the millennium, purifying and then the throne. The child is caught to the throne over the tribulation and sits down on the throne of David. I watched something a little bit ago, and sure that some of you didn't see it, but when they brought the big card that they open up here, Brother Bobby being typical of the Jews and being in the securities, the law enforcement, the Jews, working on that, Brother Gill's coming from California, relating back to Brother Branham and the wreck and the things I said, the resurrection, all of that. I noticed that Brother David coming from the Carolinas, the little one got away and was crawling down toward it. And I thought, you know, we speak of the son of David doing opposites to the good shepherd. Therefore, it was really something to see those things happen. Foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. Let's just sing a song together, can we? I know Sue's having a hard time playing the organ this morning. She mashed her finger real bad. She caught it. The ironwork on the sofa that makes into a bed. It's real dangerous. The kids sometimes, it's real dangerous of getting cut on it. I've even hurt myself on it, getting up and down when I'd sleep in there. But it makes it kind of rough and dangerous. She caught a finger and really mashed it. And I know how bad it hurt because on the motorhome I caught mine. And one of the beds, and it tore mine up. I mean, it really tore mine up. It was real bad. But she said, Daddy can feel it down in the bone. But I thought it was the Lord reminding Sue so that we'll have more respect for his pain and his suffering and his heartaches. Place more value on it, knowing what he'd done for us. Yesterday I was standing there and I told Brother Jerry, Brother Jimmy, I said, Satan has been threatening for 2 or 3 days. I said, and I can hear him talking, and the Lord telling me that something is fixing to happen. And I said, I wouldn't lie to you about it. And I said, something bad's going to happen too. And in a few minutes, within 5 minutes, I guess it was, Mitch come in and said, my little baby fell off the high chair. I heard its little nose cross here, said we think it might have broke it. Whereas we prayed and God really marvelous came down. I trust that the little one's all right this morning, Mitch. Then Al came in with the place on his neck wanting prayer, and then this morning Sue hurting a finger. Satan's still threatening things that could be very serious, but pray and asking God not to let it happen. So you watch, you be careful. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch your little ones, mother. Don't be foolish. All of the saying I'm sorry, all of the wishing after the little one is dead, gone, that won't do you a bit of good. The world will be empty from now until the world is over. Because when a daddy leaves, when a mother leaves, when a child leaves, that's for life. Your life is empty as long as you are in the world, as long as there is a world, because they don't come back anymore in this life. They're gone. Gone,
gone, gone. You don't realize that when daddy dies a lot of times and mother dies because it's death, you're used to being away from them for a period of time, but then you get to thinking over the months and the years, my, they're gone for a long time. They're gone from now on. They're gone, period, they're gone. They won't be back. That really makes your world empty. But everyone will face those things. So mothers, I tell you in the name of the Lord, you that are standing here, careless mothers, typical of the church of today, losing children, losing children, losing children. You're going to lose your children if you're not careful. You're going to lose your loved ones. Pray without ceasing, always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that come on the earth. Indoctrinate your children. Tell your children the truth. Love your children. Help your children. Pray for your children while you can. Do something. Watch those little ones. Watch those little ones. Don't sit around, drink, eat, ride to get a 10-cent tinklet from a dime store, some piece of cloth to glitter in a dress or some suit or to make some dollar daddy so you can get a better car, neglecting those children. Your treasure in this world is your children, your loved ones. And you'll realize that if you ever lose them, that all of the cars and houses and all the other things won't soothe that hurt and loss, nor restore nor supplement down in that heart. So you better listen to me, mothers, because some of you are heading for days of sorrow. You're so interested in yourself until you will lose the greatest thing that you ever had. I'm going to say this in closing. Many movie stars, famous singers, statesmen, great money men, millionaires, Linkletter and others have lost the treasure of their heart. I remember a man, I remember so well, over in Covington, Georgia. He got wealthy, but then he lost that one that was dear to his heart on her birthday. It was her birthday, and he had bought pretty things for her, watches and everything. He had taken things from other people when they were in tight. When they get in a tight, he'd buy their substance. He was wealthy, but he lost his treasure. Nothing else meant anything to him. You better think it over while you can think it over. Brother Pike reminds you of these things constantly. I remind you. I do everything I can with the laws, the traffic, parking, picking up every little bottle that's broke, every little thing that would hurt my baby's feeling, feet, any little thing that might cut the little children's feet. Cautioning, begging to put up the ironwork, the guardrails, everything for the sake of the people. It's doing the same thing for your inner man and for your soul, with all carefulness and caution to protect you inwardly, that you might be saved all the way. So I ask you in the name of the Lord, remember this. Don't forget Tommy's wedding. They'll be going over very shortly, and I know the Lord will bless because there's a great significance in Tommy's wedding. Let's just sing this chorus together and then we'll be dismissed. I want to say thank you again for everything. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing it with me? Every day I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. You really do. I want thee, Lord. I want thee every hour. I want thee. I want thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I want thee. I sing it like this. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, list to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. You love Jesus? Let's just lift our hands up now. Don't forget the service tonight. Remember, like I said, we've come to that time. But there's many things that you yet can learn and add to your treasure, heavenly treasure, in earthen vessels. Let's be filled with the Spirit, filled with the new refreshings, experience, and the heavenly treasure. Lay it all up as much as you can, or you'll be evaluated heavenly accordingly. Every man gets a penny, which is eternal life, though he gets in the vineyard later early. But remember, there will be kings and rulers and princes. There will be great, wonderful, outstanding dignitaries in heaven. You can have a position according to what you understand and know in the love of God and the fullness of the Spirit, the faith, and the power of His presence. Let's remember we're a holy priesthood. So come back tonight. Invite somebody. Compel them to come in. Let them know that we've got something. Take all you can with you. For old brother and sister, it's going to be so sad. They that miss the glories and the abundance of greatness and mighty good things that heaven can afford. It'll be so sad, so sad, so sad. May the Lord bless you. I'm going to pray with you. I want you to pray with me now. Father of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I want you to bless my brothers and sisters. Heal this morning, Jesus, in your name. Save in your name, Jesus. Heal and forgive in the name of Jesus. Break every yoke. Fill with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. Fill to the brim. Let the cup overflow. The name of your lovely, darling Son, Jesus, save. We'll give you all the glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. One more little chorus, and we'll close. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus, can we? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing.